God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Hi, this is Dan Gallagher, and I wanted to give you just a quick heads up before we start the teaching of the month. During the teaching, I refer to Solomon being 30 years old when he was first inaugurated as king and when Yahweh first appears to him. This was based on a conversation I had with John Shainhite, but then subsequent to the teaching, we did additional research to verify the chronology of Solomon's reign and actually determined that Solomon was closer to 20 years old. So during this teaching, whenever I refer to Solomon being 30, just in your mind, think of him as actually being 20. And what that means is that 20 years later, when Yahweh appears to him a second time, he wasn't 50, he was actually 40. The reason that I'm mentioning this, because as a ministry, our slogan is Truth Matters. And one of our core values is integrity. And we want to make sure anything that we ever put out there in teaching format is true to the best of our ability. Thank you, and God bless you. I hope you enjoy this teaching. Welcome to this teaching of the month. My name is Dan Gallagher, and the title of this month's teaching is Walking with Wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 7, God says that wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. This is translated in the King James Version as wisdom being the principal thing. Well, if you're like me, we should all sit back and take notice, because if God says that something is supreme or the principal thing, then I want to do everything I can to find out what that is. In this teaching, we're going to explore the topic of wisdom, and we're going to explore it specifically as it relates to character, because I believe wisdom can be applied in many different areas of a person's life, but wisdom as it relates to a person's character is the highest form of wisdom that we need to pursue. I'm recording this teaching in January of 2009, after having just returned from our winter youth event, which we call Live Out Loud. This event is held every year for those within our youth community who come from all over the United States, and this year we were blessed to have saints from Canada even attend. And it's designed specifically for our youth community and our young adults. At this year's Live Out Loud conference, which transpired over the New Year's Day weekend, we pursued the topic of wisdom. And the topic or the theme of the conference was specifically walking in wisdom. At the conference, we pursued wisdom in life in general. We looked at wisdom in relationships, wisdom in finances, wisdom and how it relates to the spiritual battle. We had lots of workshops and breakout sessions. And it was during the course of this weekend that as I listened to the various presenters and topics of wisdom as we explored it, the role of character as it relates to wisdom impacted me in a very strong way. When I think of life, I like to think of it almost like a journey, a road trip, if you would. It's like walking down a pathway. You know, it doesn't take long to go down any kind of a street or path before you're going to have to make a decision. That decision is going to come when you reach a crossroad. You're going to have to decide which way should you go, left, right, straight ahead, or stay where you're at. Well, life in many ways is like that. Life is filled with choices, many crossroads. And sometimes we hit paths that really don't make much of a difference which way we go. Other times we hit critical points of decision, points where those decisions that we make can inalterably affect the rest of our life. Life is filled with choices. And when we hit those times of choices, choices relating to careers, relationships, choices relating to our finances, I took a few minutes the other day and I started listing off some of the choices that people make. These are significant choices. For instance, concerning your career, what type of career path should you pursue? Where should you go to school? What should you do with your life? Should I take this job? Possibly. The decision of should I quit this job? Or what should I do if I'm laid off from this job? How about relationship questions? How do I restore a relationship with a friend? Should I pursue a love interest with this person? Should I break up with this person? Or possibly even one of the biggest decisions of your life, should I marry this person? We are also faced with lots of minor decisions every day. But the major decisions are the ones that I'm principally concerned about. Many of us, when we reach these major decisions in life, we try to seek God's will. And I think that's the right thing to always do. We all want to be pleasing to God. We always want to do what He wants us to do. Many times in my life, I've sought the will of the Lord, and I've said words something similar to, God, just tell me what you want me to do. I'll do anything you want me to do. Lord, please, Jesus, please, just direct my life. Just tell me what to do. I think that's the right heart and the right way we should always approach major decisions in life. But there's been lots of times where I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and I have not gotten an answer. Now, there are times where I have gotten a sense or some specific direction, but I would say that the majority of the time, that's not been the case. It's not this typical thing in my life to have angels appear in my dreams like they did with Joseph, saying, you know, Joseph, take Mary and the baby and head to Egypt. Or having an angel visit me and say something profound like has happened to Daniel or Mary. I mean, those things certainly do happen. We know that Peter had a vision as he was up on the rooftop in Joppa, you know, concerning, you know, the Gentiles and that which is clean and unclean. And it's not my intention here to discount in any way that God does work in marvelous ways and does have angelic presences and powerful dreams and visions happen to people. But again, I go back to the fact that that does not seem to be the norm. That seems to be the exception. So what do we do when we pray and we don't get answers? What do we do when we reach these major points of decision in our life? What do we do when we reach a crossroad? Well, the fact is, when you reach a crossroad, if you're not hearing any specific direction from God, there can only be a couple possibilities. Number one, maybe we're just not listening. Or number two, maybe He's not speaking. Well, one day I was reading Leviticus, and specifically, let's turn to Leviticus in chapter 26. And as you get to Leviticus, let's go to chapter 26 and verse 18. This was quite illuminating the day that I read this. And it gave me a sense that I needed to ponder this and to reflect back that if I'm not hearing from God, I need to check my own heart and check my own ways. God says in Leviticus 26, verse 18 through 19, He says, if after all this, and He's referring to the many things that He has done for the Israelites, if after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Now let me ask you, the mind picture I have is if the sky is iron, my prayers are not penetrating it. They literally are bouncing back and coming down upon me. I believe that one of the first things we should do is seek the Lord when we reach a crossroad. But if we don't get a specific answer, then we need to examine our own heart, our own ways. That's the wise thing to do. We need to find, are we interfering because of pride which is in our heart and our stubbornness and our sinfulness, our pride to hang on to some of our sinful ways? Well, I believe that the other answer is that many times we don't hear because He's just not speaking, and it's not necessarily a matter of sin in our own lives. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Because we need to be clear on what wisdom is. And I think that is the answer that God has given to us. He has shown us the answer already, and it's called wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2 again, and verse 6. Proverbs right in the middle of your Bible. And if you're like me, it's a section ready to fall out. But in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. Again, He's addressing character issues here in our lives, our uprightness, our holiness, our integrity, and our truthfulness within our own lives. And if we're walking this way, then our prayers are not going to bounce off the heavens because the heavens will not be iron to us. Verse 8, for He guards the course of the just. Again, that's a character issue, and it's also a matter of how are you walking. Are you walking in holiness? And He protects the way of His faithful ones. Verse 9, Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. When we reach the crossroads in life, and we don't get specific direction from God, the answer that God has given us is wisdom. Wisdom's the answer to knowing, do I go left or do I go right? Many times when we reach those crossroads, we forget about wisdom and we try to pursue the answer through faith, which we should always have. But the real answer that God has given us, almost if you would, the default answer is always wisdom. Because wisdom, when you reach the crossroads, will show you which way is the good path. Wisdom is the way of knowing what is right. I had a friend of mine years ago who said if there was one thing in life that I could have, it would be to always be right. Now, can you just imagine this for a second? In other words, every decision that you make in your life is right. You make the right investments. You make the right decisions concerning spending. You make the right decisions concerning your friends, your relationships, who you marry, the career path you go on. Oh my gosh, can you just imagine? I mean, you could almost rule the world if in fact that was the case. Well, I do believe that there was a man by the name of Solomon who God tells us had more wisdom or who was wiser than any man before him and any man since. And that wisdom showed up, and we'll look at that later. But when you see how that wisdom shows up in the sense of he knew every good path, he knew what was right and just and fair. And as a result of that, the immense wealth and power that his kingdom attracted is beyond imagination. So when we reach a crossroad in life, the answer is to always seek God. And if we don't hear, then we know he's already given us the default answer or the underlying answer, which is to pursue wisdom. There was a number of years ago where I learned this lesson when I had decided that I really wanted to pursue God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I had made that vow or dedicated myself to that when I was a young man, but through the course of life, I had made some missteps and decided to do some wrong things. But at one point, God spoke to me, and in the sense of disciplining me, he definitely got my attention. And I decided to rededicate myself to him and his ways. And the specific crossroads that I was facing was, should I continue in business or should I pursue ministry full time? Well, ministry was something that was a desire in my heart when I was in my early 20s and 30s, but I had kind of lost that through my mid-30s and 40s. And so as I sat in my later 40s, I decided, you know, God, I really want to go in ministry full time. The problem being, or the decision I had to make, was I owned a business and I had a number of employees and I had people that were dependent upon me. And to get out of the business world and to go full time in ministry was a major point of decision for me. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I never got any specific direction. And I was frustrated and I was wondering, God, why won't you tell me what you want me to do? Well, one day after some prayer, I do believe I did hear from the Lord and I learned a big lesson. What I got the sense he was teaching me was, if you sell your business, I am with you. And if you keep your business, I'm with you. And it was just a sense that I got in that moment that many times what we do in the sense of career and past is not as critical for the Lord Jesus Christ as having a heart and a willingness to just serve him. And it's not a matter of that I couldn't serve him in business. I certainly could, and I think it would have been profitable and beneficial for the body of Christ. And so too in ministry, I can pursue that. And he was giving me the choice. I believe he was giving me the liberty to decide how I wanted to serve him, and that no matter what path I chose, both would work out. Well, I think life in many ways is like that, and that we put too much of pressure upon ourselves to, you know, should I do this and should I do that? And I really do believe that a lot of the choices are not as critical as we might think they are. When it comes to being a Christian, I think we need to commit ourselves to be professionals. Professionals are people which are expert at their craft. They're masters of their trade. I'd like to be a professional Christian. That means that no matter what my specific vocation is, I am serving the Lord as a professional. When we think of professionals, I think of a doctor, a lawyer. You know, these are definitely esteemed professions. See, if we pursue wisdom, we can be a professional in no matter what vocation we have, but we can also show up as professional Christians. Doctors are considered professionals because of the years and intensive training that they've dedicated themselves. They are experts at their medical craft. A good friend of mine, Gary Tyson, is an expert, a professional when it comes to anesthesiology. He knows the ins and outs of the mind and the body and the effects of drugs and pharmaceuticals and how to take care of a person when they enter and go under surgery. I have other friends who are lawyers, and they're professionals because they have taken years. And even within the legal field, many of them specialize, some in contract law, some in marital law, some in family law. See, we can be experts in our specific disciplines, our vocations. We can develop wisdom, but we also have to have general wisdom in the overall areas of life. There's a story that I relate to where a man by the name of Washington Carver years ago, Washington Carver is a phenomenal man, and when the story goes, and I believe there's probably some truth to this, but the story is that Washington Carver was praying to God one day, and he said, you know, God, teach me about your creation. God said, nope, too big. Washington Carver pondered that, and he said, well, God, teach me everything there is about botany. And God came back and said, nope, too big. And finally, Washington Carver sat there and said, well, God, how about teaching me about the peanut? God said, okay, now that I can do. What Washington Carver did as a result of that is he pursued the examination and exploration of the peanut. And I believe that God worked within that man's heart. And specifically, he made over 200 discoveries concerning the simple little peanut. Washington Carver is the man who gave us peanut butter, peanut oil, and all these other things concerning the peanut. Simple little goober named the peanut. And that's what Washington Carver, by applying himself and becoming a master at the peanut, came up with over 200 different discoveries and inventions related specifically to the peanut. Washington Carver was very wise when it came to the peanut. We think of professional athletes. That's because they are extremely skilled and competent in their physical sport that they play. Well, so too, we need to have skill and competence as in our gifts, in our calling. But I believe that there's a bigger lesson that we need to learn related to wisdom, which is wisdom as it relates to character. And I think that ultimately this is the lesson that God is trying to teach us with the record of Solomon. So if we're going to be professionals in our Christian faith, which is going to require that we be adept and professional at wisdom, then let's go look at the best example the world has ever been given of wisdom, which is Solomon. Please turn to 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, I want to just read a brief record here in 1 Kings chapter 10. And you can turn to verse 23. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, the Word of God gives us the record that King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Can you imagine? I mean, here's the prime example, the principal example of wisdom, the supremacy or the loftiness of wisdom in its highest example. Let's take time now and look at Solomon, and we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 3 to do this. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, 1 Kings 3, 5, at Gibeon, the Lord, the word Lord there is Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, and in my NIV version of the Bible, which I'm reading, which is specifically Yahweh. So at Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. Now, previously in this teaching, I already told you that, you know, there are powerful experiences in dreams and visions, but I can guarantee you, I have nobody that I know of where Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the universe, has specifically appeared to anybody in a dream. But look at this. What a wonderful example. Here's Yahweh, and he appears to Solomon in the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Yahweh, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." He is only a little child? Wait a minute. If you work the record here, Solomon is 30 years old. Now, I don't know many 30-year-olds that are walking around who hold in their heart an attitude that they're a little child. But God specifically says in Proverbs 11:2, "But with humility comes wisdom." Look at the humility in this man's heart. Age 30, and he says, "God, I'm only a little child. I have no idea how to carry out my duties." I strive for humility like that in my life. I pray to God to bust me of pride any area in which he can, because I know that if wisdom is supreme and the principal thing, I want wisdom, and the only way I'm going to get it is I've got to be humble. Well, let's continue here in the record. It says that in verse 8, "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." That really isn't that distinguishing between right and wrong? God, which path should I take? You know, we were talking about life being like a walking and coming to a crossroad. That's what Solomon is saying. God, help me at the crossroads. Help me to discern. Should I go left? Should I go right? What is right and what is wrong? Which is the right path to take? And that is what wisdom is, to know what is right, what is just, what is fair in every good path. As we read on in verse 10, it says, "The Lord, Yahweh, was pleased with Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be.'" Solomon, I'm going to give you a wise and discerning heart so you will be the wisest man that has ever been. That's basically what God is saying. And then the record goes on, and it gives us many different examples of Solomon and his wisdom and his administration of justice, which even in the legal professions today causes many people to stop and have awe at the way in which this man was able to discern between right and wrong, what was just and what was fair. In chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given," this is specifically the verdict related to the two women who came and presented that child, one mother claiming to be the true mother of the child and the other one doing the same, but yet Solomon looking at this, how do you decide? Two women, both emotional, both crying, this is their child. How do you decide? Yet wisdom showed supreme in that situation. Solomon came out and cut that matter right down the middle and specifically called for a sword. And when the true mother was flushed out, he gave that mother her child back. See, wisdom will always show itself up in the form of justice and fairness. It always trumps evil every time. It did in that situation. And it says that in verse 28, "Because they," the people, "saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice, they held that king in awe." Wisdom will always awe people. When we tap into the wisdom of God and God's discernment and we seek him, and if he doesn't give us specific instructions, he's already told us what to do. Walk in wisdom, pursue wisdom. Though wisdom costs everything you've got, it says in Proverbs, spend it. You know, it's more valuable than gold, more valuable than rubies. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 9. I think this is another wonderful record, and I was amazed when I read this one too. years ago when I saw 1 Kings chapter 9, because it's a powerful thing to have Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to appear to you in a dream and have a specific conversation with you. This is Yahweh, the God, the creator who walked with Adam. I mean, this is Yahweh. This isn't an angel. This isn't Michael or Gabriel or some angel. This is Yahweh. In chapter 9, verse 1, when Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And Yahweh said to him, and then Yahweh goes on and he says, I've heard your prayers. I'm pleased with what you've done. But first of all, let's set this in the context. This is 20 years after his original appearance. How do we know that? Because it took 13 years plus 7 years to build the temple and to build his palace. That's 20 years later. So this is 20 plus years after his original appearance to Solomon at Gibeon. What message does he bring to him? What wisdom is Yahweh going to impart to Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth? Well, here it is in chapter 9, verse 4. As for you, if you, Solomon, walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did. See, God was addressing Solomon's character. Integrity is a character trait. Integrity is something that God, I believe, saw to be a potential problem on the trajectory of Solomon's life. God is always concerned with our character. In fact, I think God is more concerned with our character than our gifts and our calling. Many times we walk around thinking that, you know, we pursue our gifts and our calling, which is a good thing and which we should do. But I believe that even more important than our gifts and our calling is our character. And that's what God is addressing here with Solomon. He's not addressing the gift that Solomon has been given, which is wisdom. That's clearly what God had given to him. He's addressing the issues of his heart, specifically wisdom concerning his character. And it's showing up in the integrity and the uprightness of Solomon's walk. Gifts are free from God, but character is what we do with those gifts. Years ago, I collected a few quotes concerning character, and I'd like to read a couple of them. We are given our gifts, but we must develop our character. Our character is what earns us the trust of others. See, many times we see a person, I experienced this, I was in a ministry once where there were profoundly talented people exercising their gifts in teaching and other areas. But it's their character that was the problem. I don't care how well you exercised your gift. I don't care what kind of impact you have on people. I don't care how you move and speak and the impact that you have when you preach and teach and whatever you do. If you don't have the character in your personal life, it's meaningless. I believe that it's character which we're going to stand before the Bema and be judged about. Not your gifting. That's a free gift from God. You know, ability gets a man to the top, but it's his character that's going to keep him there. And a person can never rise above the limitations of their character. God is concerned about Solomon's character. I can't stress this enough. God is always concerned about our character. We have to exercise great wisdom when it comes to our character, because our character can be good or it can be evil. And if we follow foolishness and do foolish things and make foolish choices, it's going to show up in our character. I once heard a man say that character is the sum total of a person's life choices. Who you are is based upon the choices you've made in your life. That's why God is so concerned about character. He addresses it in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. The New Testament, it's all over the place. Just think, for instance, the book of Corinthians, just taking that off the top of my head. It addresses divisions, lawsuits, sexual immorality, how we're supposed to act towards one another. I know there's sections relating to marital conduct, idolatry, pride. See, these are character issues. You know, or how about the leadership books of Timothy and Titus? God is specifically addressing that, you know, elders, overseers in the body of Christ are to oversee their families well. You know, how we're to act. These are character issues. I believe that when we appear before the Lord's judgment seat, before the Bema of Christ, that we will be judged on our character. We have got to be so wise in the area of character. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. indicates that we will all give an account of ourselves to God. Well, what are we going to be giving an account of? The choices you've made in life, and those choices are based upon your character. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. While I'm thinking of this, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, not even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. God is addressing character. You know, God says, I've been working this in the past couple months, but there are sections in Romans, Corinthians, Hebrews, and Peter, which God specifically says that nobody who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater, I'm not saying that people will not be saved. I do believe that salvation is permanent because of the metaphor of birth that God uses. But I believe the implications or the ramifications of immorality, greed, idolatry, flaws in people's character are so severe that we have not even scratched the surface of what that means. Read Hebrews chapter 10 once and just let that shake you up, because that section is addressed to saints. So I believe, as I said, that God is concerned about character. The reason I pursued this path of character in this teaching is because that's what God was addressing in 1 Kings chapter 9 with Solomon, 1 Kings 9:4. Let's go back to 1 Kings. God is telling Solomon that if you will walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. How powerful would that have been for Solomon to pursue integrity, for him to pursue his character and his wisdom regarding his character, be holy and upright before God. You know, can you imagine that the possibility that maybe there could have been a continuing king always on the throne of David right up until the time of the Messiah? But that's not what happened, because let's go to chapter 11. Just turn a couple pages over and you'll see in chapter 11, verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Folks, he failed in his character. He did not continue to walk in his uprightness. Sure, he had wisdom, had great wisdom concerning the world, great wisdom concerning warfare probably, and wisdom concerning finances and all these other things, but he did not pursue wisdom in the most important area of his life, which was his character. And it shows up here, and there's the record of Solomon's life right there. It says, if we look in 1 Kings chapter 3, we started there, and 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon showed his love for Yahweh by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except, now that's a big except, that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Now this, I believe, was more towards the beginning of Solomon's life. And then the highest place was in Gibeon, and that's where Yahweh first appears to him when he's age 30. Remember, 20 years later, he appears to him again? That means he's at least age 50. We know that he lived quite a while, and here he is at the end of his life, the testimony of the man's life, the record, the accounting that he will have to give when he appears before the judgment seat was that he was an idolater, that his heart pursued other gods. That's idolatry. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. So what happened to this man? I mean, in 1 Kings chapter 8, if you read chapter 8, there's this beautiful prayer that Solomon does at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60. 1 Kings 8:60. Here's the end of his prayer. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that Yahweh is God and there is no other. This is a monumental shift from the point of declaring that Yahweh is God and there is no other to this record in 1 Kings 11, which says that his heart pursued other gods. Now, if Yahweh is the only God, getting to the point where you pursue other gods is a 180-degree turn. And I would say that it was because he did not heed God's word, which when he was 50 years old, by God's mercy and grace, Yahweh appears to him and coached him and said, Solomon, you better get your heart straight. You better check your character here, buddy, specifically concerning your integrity, concerning me and walking upright. In order to really understand why Solomon's heart got turned, in conversation with John Shainheit, you know, John pointed out to me a while back that Deuteronomy 17 gives a lot of light concerning Solomon. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. Because there's a number of things that Solomon specifically ignored concerning God's instructions. Deuteronomy is the book that Moses wrote down. So here we are in Deuteronomy 17. Let's just pick up the record. God is addressing his people and he's saying, you know, hey, you're going to enter into the land and someday you're going to want a king. And in verse 15, he says, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Then in verse 16, he says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. You know, God drew his people out of Egypt and he knew the evils that were in Egypt and he warned them, don't go back and don't acquire great horses. Verse 17, he, the king, must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Now, folks, can you see a problem here? We're going to go back to the record in 1 Kings 10. And when we read the record of 1 Kings 10, keep in mind God's commands of Deuteronomy 17:17. He's telling them the king should not acquire a great number of horses. He should not go back to Egypt to get them. He should not take many wives. He should not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. Look here in verse 18. When he, the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he's to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. The king was literally to sit down, pen in hand, scroll before him, and to write out the words of the law. I know there's a lot that happens to me when I listen to a teaching or when I actually sit and write it out. I believe God was so concerned that he wanted that king to be completely tapped into what God's heart and desires were for his people. He wanted him to write it out. Then he says, and that copy is to be with him and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God. You know, in all the records of Solomon, I don't know of one instance where it says that Solomon ever did this. Now, maybe Solomon did, maybe he didn't. In my heart, I believe he didn't, because he veered away from God's dictates. And then in verse 20, this king is not to consider himself better than his brothers and turn them from the law to the right or to the left. So here's what the king is supposed to do. Now let's go back to 1 Kings again, flip back to 1 Kings. And let's pick up this record in chapter 11, how Solomon's heart was turned to idolatry. But let's go back and read chapter 10, because I think this is the key that God is giving us, why his heart was turned. In chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. This was the queen of Sheba, I believe. And it says, indeed, not half was told me, in wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. So here's the world is testifying to Solomon of this fantastic kingdom that he has acquired. And it says in verse 14, chapter 10, verse 14, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenue from merchants, traders, and from all the Arabian kings and governors of the land. Folks, this is a figure of speech. He received a lot more than 666 talents of gold. But God is telling us the source of the gold was demonically flowing into his kingdom. It was not, you know, here God just giving us right there. It's the source is 666. Let's go down to verse 18. It says, "Then the king made a great throne, inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests, with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, one on either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom." Remember the record in Deuteronomy 17 verse 20, it said he's not to consider himself better than his brothers. This is a throne like there had not been any other like it. Guys, these are character issues. Where's the humility in this man's heart? Remember the record? Oh God, I'm just like a child at age 30. Here he's in his 50s, 60s, whatever it is. I mean, this is in the latter part of his life. This is after God has addressed the integrity and the uprightness of his heart. And here he is elevating himself to a point where he's on a throne like there's never been any like it before. I mean, that's God's testimony concerning Solomon. Verse 21, "All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days." Remember, God says he's not to accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. That's exactly what he did. He's going completely contrary to what God is telling him to do. This is a character flaw. That's why God had been addressing Solomon's character when we got to chapter 9, because it was Solomon's character that was a problem. See, it's not just wisdom, but it's godly wisdom. It's wisdom from above. It's pursuing wisdom the way that God wants us to live it out. And it's character which will always derail us. Solomon had a phenomenal gift of God, but it's his character flaws which are basically his Achilles heel. It's his downfall. Let's go on and look here in verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses. Now, wait a minute. God said in Deuteronomy 17:16, don't acquire great numbers of horses. Why? Because horses and chariots represented military power, and God was always to be Israel's defense. They were not to rely upon their military strength. See, Solomon could rationalize all this. Solomon could justify all that. Now, wait a minute. I've got a massive kingdom. My kingdom stretches from here to there, from this sea to that sea. A huge kingdom. How could a king have a kingdom without having horses and chariots and armies and siege works? And we need all this stuff. And of course, I've got finances and I've got all this. You know, you can rationalize, you can justify anything you want. But when it comes down to the bottom line, it's character, and it will always be character that will derail us or that will cause us to float to the top. It's not your gifting, it's not your calling. It always comes down to an issue of character. In verse 27, "The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from where? Egypt." Oop, wait a minute. Buzz, lights, alarms, bells. Whoa. Problem here. God says, don't go back to Egypt. So then we come down and we read in 11:1, "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter." Pharaoh's daughter? Wait a minute. We're talking political alliances here. This is a situation where it goes on, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless means in contrast. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Direct contradiction of what God had told Solomon to do. It always comes down to character. The point here is God tells us, pursue wisdom. Wisdom is supreme, but especially wisdom as it relates to our character. Character builds slowly, but it can be torn down with incredible swiftness. I think about all the times in my life where it's just been a couple singular instances where I made the wrong choice. I did not pursue wisdom, and it has caused me grief in ways in which I've never been able to recover from it. God's mercy and grace has been immense upon my life, yet I still suffer some of the consequences of my foolish decisions. You know, it's like the Jack Miner, a gentleman once said, a man's reputation is what others think of him, but it's his character is what he really is. See, Joseph had wisdom and he had character. Do you remember the example of Joseph in the Old Testament when he was confronted by Potiphar's wife? He had been sold to slavery and then he was purchased as a slave and he became a steward over Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife grabs him and tries to have sex with him, you know, in her bedroom or in someplace in the house. And Joseph flees and runs away. He suffered consequences for doing the right thing. But nevertheless, he stood with great character, personal discipline concerning, you know, sexual immorality. And I believe God ultimately rewarded him for that. He also treated his brothers right when they were brought back before him. Joseph had wisdom too. He had great discernment concerning oversight, administration, and management. And he had good character, and God was able to bless him with that. The prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, he was considered a wise man. We think that the wise men that came to the birth of Christ, or not specifically right to the birth, but who followed there a couple years or 18 months or whatever time period it was later, you know, these wise men that traveled from the east were probably related to Daniel, who had been in the Babylonian kingdom. Yet Daniel refused to bow. He refused to bend his knee and to pray. And so therefore he was thrown into the lion's den. You know, character is really not an easy thing to pursue. Wisdom will show us what the right thing to do. Wisdom shows us what is the good path. Wisdom shows us what is just and fair. Wisdom shows us what is right. But it's character that causes us to do what is right. I remember years ago, I was on a job site. And in my profession, I worked in hazardous waste, and specifically, I was on a job where I had to do an asbestos abatement. I was called by a contractor and asked to give him a bid. When I got onto the job site, the contractor presented me with what we call an environmental survey, and I was going down and reading it to see which materials had been tested and what had asbestos in it so that I could give him a bid on the cost to have it removed. Well, as I read the survey, I realized that, first of all, he had done the survey work, which was illegal, and second, that he hadn't sampled all the products that really could potentially contain asbestos. So I confronted him on that, and I said, well, I can give you a bid for what you're calling out here, but the problem is you're not calling out or haven't tested all the stuff that should have, you know, should be tested, and I know from the age of this building that most likely a lot of other products here have asbestos in it. Well, he got a little upset, not necessarily with me, but agitated. And he made the statement. He says, well, there you go. I'm, you know, another dilemma. And I said, well, what's the dilemma? And he said, well, if I test it, the owner of this building will be upset because that could increase his costs. But if I don't test it, then I'm breaking the law. And in that instance, it hit me. I told him, I said, see, that's the reason, the only reason you have that dilemma between the law and the owner is because you've never made up your mind to always do the right thing. See, that's character. Character causes us to do the right thing. Wisdom will show us what the right thing is, but character is what gets us to do it. Our failure to follow wisdom and to commit to do the right thing will always create dilemmas. Doing the right thing is not easy. I mean, I think most of the time doing the right thing can show up as a pretty hard thing to do because it's not easy to do a hard thing. In fact, life is filled with hard and tough choices. But if we commit to always do the right thing, then the choice really gets pretty easy because we've already made that choice. We've already chosen to do the right thing. When we reach crossroads as we walk this journey of life, it's going to be wisdom that we're going to have to pursue, and we're going to have to walk with faith. Fact is, wisdom is supreme, as I've mentioned, and that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what Hebrews 11:6 tells us. I'm reminded of the fact that faith is not once mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Why would that be? Well, just think about it for a second. If you're going to go on a journey and you were going to go out and get in your car, and let's just say you had to drive across the country, do you just sit in your car and have faith that the car is full of gas? Or do you have the wisdom to look at the gas gauge? Do you have faith that the tires are in good shape? Or do you have the wisdom to look at your tires? See, wisdom and faith must go hand in hand. And where wisdom doesn't direct us, faith can always cover for us and get us through it. You know, I can't even think of the times in life where so many people have come to me and they just are immobilized because they're focusing on the faith and not paying attention to wisdom. Yet God tells us that wisdom is supreme. He also tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I think many times in Christianity, we see a false paradigm where everything becomes about faith and very little is exercised about wisdom. And I do believe in the last decade or so, there's been a great shift. We're seeing focus on the family, which talks about wisdom and family relationships. There's ministries like Cloud and Townsend, which also talk about wisdom concerning relationships and how to walk those things out and how to examine our own souls and how to live so that we can live holy and upright. We also have ministries like Joyce Myers, who I think are phenomenal in pursuing many times issues of wisdom. And then also we have many of ministries out there which are promoting stewardship and finances. So both wisdom and faith are required. But I think that wisdom, it's going to show up principally most of the time throughout your life. Again, would you get in your car and not check the gas? Would you never check the oil? Would you never change your oil? Would you not pull out a map and decide which road to take, which one's going to be the fastest? If you have toll roads to cross, would you not put money in your pocket for the toll road? Those are issues of wisdom. Those are issues of not of faith. Now, there are certainly times where you do the best you can do, and then when things break down, God will be there. I recently had the privilege of visiting a wonderful man. And throughout all the difficulties and the things that had been handed to him, you know, he's a 72-year-old gentleman who had been from a third world country. And throughout all the difficulties and the circumstances, and he was still suffering persecution for his faith, he sat there and he said, but praise God. God bless him. Exactly. We praise God throughout all the circumstances, but we pursue wisdom, and most especially wisdom when it comes to our character. Many times living and having the right character is just doing the right thing. Just do the next right thing. My good friend Mike Patton made that statement to me about 4 or 5 months ago. And he said that he was previously in a church setting and the pastor of that church said, you know, walking spiritually mature is really pretty simple. It's just a matter of doing the next right thing. That, folks, is character. Without character, wisdom is meaningless. That's the lesson of Solomon. He proved it. He is the wisest man on the face of the earth, but it was his character flaws which got him in trouble, and it was his character which God was trying to address. The next time you walk out on this journey of life and you reach a crossroad, a point of decision, seek the Lord. See if He's got some specific direction for you. If He does, He'll give it to you. If you don't hear from Him, check your heart. Make sure you're not standing before Him with pride, that you are walking in faith, that you don't have areas of unforgiveness in your life, or that you're not concealing ungodly habits and traits. If you still don't hear from God, well, absolutely pursue wisdom. That's what He tells us to do. It's the principal thing. Pursue wisdom as if it were the most valuable thing you could ever get. It's more valuable than rubies or fine gold, and it will return to you rewards beyond expectation. And then, finally, have the character to do it. Have the character to do the right thing. Wisdom and character, inseparable if we're to walk in wisdom. God bless you. Thank you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.